Mother's Day is a weird day for a preacher because you want to celebrate, right? But you're also mindful that, you know, it's complicated. Mother's Day is kind of complicated. If you look at it, you know, from my perspective, you've got some strained relationships in motherhood. Let's be honest about it. You've got some situations that aren't ideal. You've got some people that want to be moms that are not yet moms. We all have a mom. That's a good thing. That's one thing we all have in common. We come from blended families, adopted families. We have stepmoms, grandmoms, all kind of moms. And we just want to honor what God has given us in motherhood. We want to celebrate that today. And we go to the Word of God, and because we go to the Word of God, then whatever we do, if we come from the Word of God, it's for everybody. So we do two things today. We look to the Scripture about motherhood, and then we also look at how that we can honor our mothers, treasure them, love them, learn from them, and relate to them. You know, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. I'll say it again. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. It's true of the Israelites. It's true in marriage. It's true in your personal relationship with Christ. It's true in a home, a family. It's true in any time in life. And God has given us mothers, the single most relationship-oriented organism on the face of the earth. Amen? God gives us mothers to relate. Usually dad gets stuck with the rules, but mom gets to relate. And that's what relationships do. If you come to God and you just about rules with God, but no relationship, you'll try to follow those rules, but eventually you just end up, I'm sorry, rebelling. It's a quick journey, a short journey, and a discouraging journey, but we need the relationship. We need moms. So I'm going to preach this morning from Ruth chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. And since I'm preaching from Ruth, we have an author in the house, our very own Cynthia Shoemaker, who has written a book entitled From Moab to Bethlehem. It's a devotional study of the book of Ruth. We have a couple copies in the back if you want to pick one up after the service. I think it's important that we support our own and our giftedness that we have in the body. They're also available at Amazon.com and I think in the local Christian bookstore. So if you haven't read From Moab to Bethlehem, I strongly recommend you do. Ruth is one of the coolest books in the whole Bible. I wish somebody would make a really, really good movie about Ruth, right? It's got romance and despair and pain and suffering and victory, redemption, provision. It's a rich book. I wish somebody would make the movie. I'd like to go see the movie. But Ruth is a great story that takes place at a very interesting time in history. At the very last verse of Judges 21 and 25, it's this incredible statement. Listen to this. Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And that's not good. We need strong quality leadership, vision, direction, someone to relate to. But Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And as a result, Israel was in shambles. They had a famine in the land. Bethlehem, ironically enough, Bethlehem meaning house of bread. The house of bread was empty. There was no food. There was nothing. It was desolate. So you have this man Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and their daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, leave Bethlehem. This is unusual. They leave Bethlehem to go to Moab, a land of pagan idolatry, where people sacrifice their children at an idol, babies, infants. They leave the chosen land for their people to go to another land that they could eat because there was no king, and people did as they saw fit. Well, Naomi, bless her heart, loses her husband, her two sons-in-law, and she's now stuck in Moab with two daughters-in-law all alone in a patriarchal society. This is not good. So they have to eventually hear news that there's house now, but there's food now back in Bethlehem, and they're making their way back. And her daughters-in-law are following her on this road back to Bethlehem to somehow start a new life. They're both helpless and hopeless. They have no idea how they're going to do it. They have no provision, nothing. So they're on the road, and Orpah, whose name means gazelle, runs like a gazelle back to Moab and leaves now Naomi, a bitter woman, standing on the side of a road with her one left daughter-in-law, her remaining daughter-in-law, Ruth, which means friend of God. And they have this exchange. I call it urgent motherhood. And here's what Ruth says, verse 16 through 18. But Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Let me read that again. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." You know, sometimes as a mom, can you relate to Naomi? You get in one of these seasons of life where you feel empty. You don't really know where the future is. And Naomi now has the single most difficult job on the face of the earth. To my knowledge, there's no job tougher, and that is to be a single mom. What's tougher than that? She's feeling bitter and empty and helpless and hopeless, and she's feeling needy. I ran into one of the moms in our church not long ago, not long after I handed out that biblical literacy quiz, which I'm finalizing the results on, by the way. And she had taken the test and turned it in, and she saw me in a coffee shop, and she said in passing, "Thanks." I said, "For what?" "Thanks for the test." "Why?" "You've just shown me how unfit I am to be a spiritual mother." And I thought, well, come on now, let's not be too hard on ourselves. But I can relate to that, can't you? To mold and shape another human being, sometimes 3-4 at a time in the same house, to give them a spiritual direction and a foundation that eventually must be personalized into their own walk so that when they go out into this world, and I don't know if you've noticed, this world's getting a little wacky. When they go out into this world, they've personalized enough of that personal relationship with Christ that it's beyond just rules that lead to rebellion. This is a tough job. And Naomi's not feeling up to the task. She's very empty. And she says, as a matter of fact, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She doesn't feel worthy of being followed. She understands Orpah's immediate exit. And I'm not sure she totally understands Ruth clinging to her side. And Ruth says, "Don't you urge me to leave you or turn back." I like this about daughters that look at their mothers and see more in their mothers than their mothers actually see in themselves. I think we need to take a timeout, a 20-second timeout now at the end of the game here, and say this. Moms, you've made more of a difference than you're given credit. You're having more of an impact than you realize. And though you feel like you're not, your daughter and your son still want to follow you. They still want to love you. They still want to go there with you. Feelings are not God. Circumstances are not God. Your children, your husbands, they see your heart and they know what you've done and how you've loved. Though you don't feel that way always, we still want to walk beside you to go back to where we need to go. God says, "I will never leave you." This is what is godly about Ruth. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can snatch you from the hand of God." Ruth, though a Moabitess, though grown up in a real pagan land where there's misery and confusion and heaviness and oppression, sees enough in Naomi, who sees herself as bitter old woman, sees enough in her to see that God rests in that woman, and God is a God of peace and order and love and provision. And with nothing on the table that says there's any promise of anything getting better by going with this woman, I'm going to follow her. I like that about Ruth. Very godly. A godly teenager, a godly middle schooler is one that will look at their mother and say, "I will go with you no matter what, no matter how you feel. I'm going to support you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to follow you. I don't know where I'm going in life. I don't know where it's going to end up, but I'm rooting myself in your example and I'm going to follow you." I like that about Ruth. It's very godly. Sometimes, moms, the investment that you've made isn't always reflected immediately on the statement that you receive. And that's not right. So why not take today to say we love you for it? Why not take the rest of the day, the rest of the month, the rest of the year to tell your mother, "I've seen how you've handled situations and I know you don't feel worthy, but I see you as worthy and I want to go where you go. Don't urge me to leave you." And then she says, "Where you go, I will go." Now, this is a patriarchal society. This woman has nothing to offer. I mean, there's not like a job waiting for Naomi. No, there's nothing. Sons and daughters, follow you, Mom. The time that you spend with your children, they want to follow you. It's not anyone else they want to follow. They want to follow you. It's not based on how much you have to offer. It's not based on your prosperity. It's not based on what your mom can do for you. They don't want to follow someone else's mom. They want to follow you. And they want to follow you in a very personal way. Ruth is devoted to the process, not the destination. This, too, is a very godly character. You know, some people, when they fast, we fast sometimes in this church, you know, sometimes 21 days we'll do a Daniel fast. Well, that's a long haul, isn't it? I mean, that is to me. I mean, squash gets a little old. 10 days in, you know, I've had plenty of tomatoes. You know what I'm saying? So we think and we fast and pray, and I think we're conditioned to think that, okay, we're going to expect a result at the end of the fast. Okay, well, I did this, right? Now what's the payoff? See, God doesn't operate that way. Sometimes he does. God is more interested in the process than the destination. Ruth is more interested in where you go, I will go. It doesn't mean she's interested in what its payoff is. She's a person who understands process. God wants process. We want results. And we pray for results. God wants relationship and the process that leads to the result. Right? You ever think about that? We want God, typically, to come invade our world and our circumstances and wave a wand and make the pain go away, make the lack go away, make the suffering go away, and it'll be gone. So we invite him into our life from our foxholes and we ask him to stop the arsenal of barrage of artillery coming into our life. And he likes that we do that. But God never promised us the absence of pain and suffering. Have you noticed that there isn't the absence of pain and suffering? Do you realize that there's a heaven and it's not here, right? What he wants is to go with us through the process, not around. Through the process. Ruth sees this as well. And when Jesus said to those disciples that day, "Come, follow me." Do you think they would have went if he told them where they were going? Come, follow me. I'm going to hang naked on a cross as people spit on me, curse me, pierce me, afflict me, and blaspheme my name. And then you can follow me too, and you too will boil in oil, or hang upside down, or be impaled with a spear. No, God is more interested in the process, not the destination. Come, follow me. Give us this day our daily bread. Come, follow me. Soon as we understand God in that light, now we're going to understand the world we live in a whole lot more. Naomi had no destination in mind that could promise a thing, but Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you now. I see something in you you don't see in yourself. And because of that, I want to go. I want to go with you together." Not only does Naomi have something to offer Ruth, but Ruth knows in the depths of her heart she has something to offer Naomi. And then she says, and where you stay, I will stay. Proximity is important. You know what the ministry of presence is? Let's say you have a bunch of employees. Okay? You have employees in your area of the office, or in your part of the firm, or you're part of the construction company, whatever it is. You know, it's one thing every once in a while to have an event where you bring the staff in and you appreciate them. Right? That's one thing. It's another thing to get up out of your desk and say, today I'm going to go visit with 10 people. It's going to be a short visit, but I'm going to go physically be with them. I'm going to put my hand on their shoulder. I'm going to ask them how they're doing. I'm going to look them in the eye. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to have the ministry of presence. I'm not going to allow on an email to communicate my appreciation for the effort that they're making. I'm going to be there with them. And sometimes that's what we need in our parental relationships. We don't need to tell anybody what they need to do. We don't need to tell anybody what they're doing wrong. Sometimes we just need to go and sit and be. I learned this the hard way. When you're a pastor and you get a phone call and it's a horrific event, I mean, tragic. It's one of those so tragic an event that you have no idea what to say in this situation. And I've learned over the years, in the event of a suicide or a stillbirth or all these things that you find yourself having to deal with, you just go, you find a chair, and you sit, and you be. And if you need to say anything, fine. But make sure it's the right thing. Make sure you feel led to say it. Ruth says to Naomi, where you stay, I will stay. You know, there's a lot to be said for just going and sitting with someone. We've got there's a counseling situation not long ago where the husband now is making some really cool steps towards intentionally setting apart time in his home. He's got a place there, and he prays over his family, right? And the husband and the wife have some issues in trust, and they're not praying together. So we're moving towards him praying. Now she's going to come and sit. Just be as he prays. The ministry of presence. Where you stay, I will stay. This is huge. I saw my wife do something years ago that still blows me away. Our son was in the hospital for in excess of 40, 45 days in a row. I tried to put myself as a father in that situation, sleeping on that bed in the hospital room at the children's hospital. That was difficult. My wife practiced the ministry of presence. It's something that's in a mother. It's like a switch that gets flipped. And you find yourself there, knowing what to do and how to do it, to comfort, to nurture, to relate, to feel pain, the ministry of presence. That's what moms do. The ministry of presence. Just to go sometimes at the foot of your teenager's bed and just sit. We always have a sermon or a lesson or a devotion. Yeah, forget all that sometimes. You know what I mean? Just be. Ruth sees this, the ministry of presence. William Ross Wallace said, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I think that's true. Ruth says, your people will be my people. Naomi has a Moabite in the family. Do you know how scandalous this is? Do you know how, like, out of political correctness she is to go back home to where she left with a foreigner? Do you understand the tension that can exist as she returns home? What happened to you? Why are you so downcast? Why are you so depressed? Mourning the loss of three significant men in her life. And who is this stranger, this alien, this foreigner who's come into our mix? Interesting. Your people will be my people. When Ruth said that to Naomi, it has great sincerity. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also, sincerity. Ruth has incredible sincerity towards her mother. Sincerity. If you were to take a vase and break it, or it had a crack in it, and in Bible times you wanted to bring that vase to the market, you could fix the crack and paint over it. Usually put some wax or something in the crack, kind of sand it, paint over it, and then put that vase in the market. Well, someone would come along, if they knew what they were doing, they would take that vase and they would hold it up to the light and they would see the crack where the crack used to be. Well, the word sincere means no cracks. To take that vase and to hold it up and see it as whole. Ruth had a sincerity towards her mother-in-law, a very deep sincerity that was based on who she was, not what she could do or promise for her. Naomi was a woman, without her own knowledge, cultivated and drew this out of a younger woman. It's interesting. And your God will be my God. You can't pass this up. This is important. You know, David said, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early in the morning will I seek you. Early will I seek you." Ruth and Naomi both knew something about personal gods. You know, the woman at the well, when Jesus talks to her, he says, "You know, you Samaritans, bless your heart, you worship a God that you cannot know, and you worship him over here on Mount Gerizim. But we Jews, we worship in Jerusalem. You worship a God that you do not know because you worship an idol that has no feelings, asks nothing of you, holds you in no way accountable. We have idols in our country. Things fashioned by the hands of man that we exalt and worship that ask nothing of us. And promise great things, but deliver zero." Well, Naomi and Ruth both know that it's my God. Can you say that today? Can you say in your heart of hearts, when you look at your relationship with Christ, is it a personal my? Do you hear his voice speaking to you personally? When you stand before him in the judgment seat, when no other person is around, will it be any different than you are right now? Is that my personal, intimate connection a reality now, or will it be a first-time experience later? Christianity is not an affiliation. It is not a membership in a corporate gathering. It is not you being lost among the masses and being insignificant. It is a personal I-you combination of oneness with the Spirit of God in you that makes your God your God. Now, it's our God, but it's also your God. Can you say that with sincerity in your heart of hearts? Do you have your personal walk? Now, Ruth looked at her and says, "Your God will also be my personal God. I'm going to leave behind Moab and all its falsehood. And God, you're going to be mine." It's going to be the same as Naomi's. But Ruth says, "I know everything's going to be okay because he's going to be my God. Personal." I love that about Ruth. Abraham Lincoln said, "No one is poor who's had a godly mother." Godly mothers do something to us. Now, they draw out of us a desire. God uses mothers to cultivate us a desire to be beautiful, not just aesthetically, not just physically, but beautiful as we connect with God. How many times have you heard the athlete doing the interview thanking his grandmother or his mother for praying for him all those years? That's stupendous is what it is. That personal connection with mom is insurmountable. I think every woman, I'm going to go ahead and say this, every woman should have a spiritual mother. I mean that. I have seen too much benefit and so little, if any, negative liability to a woman having another woman in her life that's that confidant, that that's encourager, that that's you can voice things to and trust. And out of the wealth of that relationship comes wisdom, clarity. I think we need spiritual mothers in our life. I think all girls need a spiritual mother in their life. Preferably their biological mother. But we need that wealth of experience. I'm seeing now that more and more, through marriage and counseling here, more and more we need to gravitate towards, as these marriages are healed and restored, them now beginning to minister to other couples. I see it as a natural progression. There's so many marriages that are getting right in our church, and they just need to go now and begin slowly but surely to process that victory in other people's lives. A spiritual mother. She says, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Motherhood is a lifelong companion. Ideally, in God's eyes, motherhood is to be a lifelong companionship. That's his intent. It doesn't always happen. We get hurt. I understand that. But Ruth is making this commitment that I'm not just going to hang out with you for a while. I'm just not going to see what you can do for me. But there's a love in her that comes from God that says, where you die, I will die. Where you die, I'll be buried. I like that about her. I don't see that anymore. You know, we live in a very transient culture. People don't keep jobs that long anymore. You know, job, you change a job every 3-4 years. I remember years ago when I was in finance ministry or finance business, people, you'd look at their job and they'd be on the job 12 years, 15 years, 20 years. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. People are going all about the country, working this job and going over here, and all our nuclear families are now spread out over a whole geographic 50 states. But this Ruth now, she sees something in Naomi and she says, no, I'm going to stick with you to the very, very end. Sharp girl. I like her. I like the sacrifice. And to go into a land in which she knows she's not going to be accepted. Stellar. Like the attitude. I think we could learn a lot in our country from the East on how to take care of our elderly. Amen? We as a culture have dropped the ball on this. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Here's the bottom line. You and I, we Christians, we pray for the favor of God, but we are not guaranteed that we're going to be insulated from any tragedy. No suffering. We lose people like everyone else. We lose businesses. We lose homes. We lose credibility. We fall. We make mistakes. We're motivated by fear. We haven't cornered the market on perfection. At least I haven't seen that. And in the midst of it all, what God's saying in the story is, you're going to be hungry, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be lonely, you're going to be destitute, you're going to be left behind, you're going to be misunderstood, you're going to be a foreigner and an alien, you're going to be confused, you're going to be wondering with anxiety where your next meal's coming from. But in reality, I'm telling you what you need in the middle of all of that is a mom. A mom. And not everybody sees that. We need our moms, not to baby us, to encourage us, to teach us, to hurt with us, to go with us, to stay with us, to be present with us. We need that relationship that God has so ordained. The mother, we need the mother, we need the mother-in-law, we need the stepmother, we need all of it. It is a hole that we have in our life that can only be filled by someone who is seasoned in the faith. And though she may not feel like it, though she may feel inadequate, she does not realize the depths of the impact in which she's had on her own children. And children, you best start telling them. Amen? Amen. Let's think on this. So what happens in the story? Well, they go back to Bethlehem. And what happens? Well, they all wonder who the foreigner is. And they look at Naomi like she's been through a war. Because, you know, she has. But God, this is what I like about God. My God. Your God. He's so incredibly awesome. foreknowing the need of young women without husbands who can't find a job, he makes a law in advance of the woman ever being born that says, if you're ever hungry, go to a field and glean up the extra harvest that falls off the trailer and glean the harvest in the corners of the field. God, foreknowing, ladies, our need, provides a law that ensures we'll be taken care of because he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And away she goes, gleaning in the field. Now, I think Ruth was a babe. I do. This is why I want to see the movie. I think Ruth was in that field, and Boaz looked out the window one day, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and said, who is that girl over there with the tan? And Naomi's at home, feeling sorry for herself. She's helpless and hopeless. And this foreigner's out trying to raise a little bit of grain for them to make a loaf of bread. And Ruth proposes to a man of standing, a kinsman redeemer, who will step in and pay off their debt, who will make all things right, who will bring glory to the household of Elimelech, who will make the credit and the integrity abound in that community, that will lift the bitterness and the emptiness and the hopelessness and the helplessness off a poor woman who doesn't realize what impact she's had. And he'll marry Ruth and they'll live together. And he'll be the Christ, the shadow of the Christ. Mom, there's a kinsman redeemer who provides for you everything you need. Even that which your husband doesn't, if he's even still alive. And God puts provisions in there for the orphans and the widows and the fatherless. And he looks after us, knowing the pain and suffering that lie ahead. And Ruth said it and God said it, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And where you die, I will die. Because I love you with an everlasting love. We need moms. In a desperate way. We need moms. Rules. Without relationship. Lead to rebellion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.